Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. But when the sun rose, it was scorched and withered because of lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the oldest and most tried means by the saints of understanding any passage of sacred scripture is with regard to what it says about our discipleship, our following Christ, our receptivity to what he does, and then about our apostolate, how we're supposed to carry out our mission in the world. And today's readings can easily be understood in that double prism. In the Gospel today, we have Jesus beginning chapter 13 of St. Matthew, in which we're going to have 8 parables by which he's going to teach us. We'll have a chance to talk tomorrow about why Jesus wants to teach us in parables. It wasn't just a pedagogical tool. But today we've got the first and the most important of the chapter. In some ways, among the most important parables for us to be able to understand, so that we can respond to the Lord and grow in faith, and so that we can understand so many of our setbacks in the apostolate. So let's dive into the deep end. Jesus, in this parable of the sower and the seed, as disciples, helps us to take a soil sample of our receptivity to the workings of his grace, the workings of his word, all his work within our life. He says that there is 4 essential types of receptivity. The first is hardened. He uses it by the soil along the path. In the ancient Holy Land, they farmed differently than we do today. The first thing that was different is there would be these long strips of land, and then they'd make these paths in between the strips. Those were the paths on which everybody would walk, so eventually they'd be really pounded down. And unlike today, where we first turn over the soil and we fertilize it, we do all the rest, and then plant the seed, and then cover the seed with the soil, water it, and let it grow. In the ancient world, they'd just take bags of seed as they were walking down, generally over the shoulder, and they'd just start tossing soil everywhere. And then they'd go in the strips of the arable land along those paths and turn it over then. So it could hit any of these 4 types of soil. When it hit the path, it wasn't going to take root. The birds would come and eat it as if it were candy. Jesus, on Friday, if we didn't have the first feast of St. Mary Magdalene in honor of the superior of this house in this year of mercy, Jesus would explain what the parable was, but he says, as you know very well, that it's the devil who comes and takes away that seed. Who has this soil sample? Inveterate sinners do, for sure. We've seen lots of people under the grip of the devil who are just going to be resistant to the message and the messenger. But in my priestly work, I've seen many, including some holy people, including lots of daily Mass goers who have this hardened soil, when we begin, for example, to listen to the Word of God without giving God the opportunity to change our life any way that He wants on the basis of the power of the Word, where we can say, heard that before, know that, I'm set, don't need the Word of God anymore. You can even see it sometimes in the priesthood and religious life, where we're resistant to the constant call of conversion that God gives. So that's the first soil sample. Second is likewise very common. Jesus uses the image of rocky ground. In the Holy Land, there was a thick layer of limestone 3 to 5 inches under most of the country. It wasn't just sort of rocks and a little garden that you have to pick up, but there was a deep layer of stone there. So what would happen when the water would hit is it would stay within 3 or 5 inches. If the seed were planted there, it would have much more water at the beginning than places elsewhere. And it would start to sprout up immediately. It would start to grow. But because the roots couldn't go down below that rock, the roots were very thin. And when the Middle Eastern sun arose, it would scorch the plant. And Jesus would interpret this on Friday as those who are superficial. Those who, when the seed of the Word or any of God's interaction hits, they immediately receive it with joy. They begin to show some growth. But then whenever any of the scorching sun or any of the wind or anything else comes, it dies because it doesn't have deep enough roots. And this is very easy for us to have today, because we process so many things by our superficial feelings. When God acts, we can say, I like it, or I don't like it, as if that's the most important evaluation. We can hear in order to have our ears tickled rather than our lives changed. Sometimes you see this in which somebody in very early in religious life or in seminary responds very well on the surface, but just doesn't grow because the person's keeping it at a superficial level. If that's the case, the Lord Jesus wants us to jackhammer through that subterranean limestone so that the roots can go very deep, so that even in the midst of the burning sun, even in the midst of a storm, it stays because the roots have gone very deeply, rooted in Christ. Third type of soil Jesus describes is thorny soil. Soil that would otherwise be good, but it's got something else growing in there that eventually chokes the growth of the seed because it starts to hog the nutrients, the roots can become intertwined and all the rest. Who are these people? Jesus would describe on Friday that these are the ones who get choked by worldly cares and anxiety, the lure of riches and the desire for money. Jesus could have said, sins are thorns, because that will obviously choke the growth of the seed. But he chooses our anxieties, our fears, and our pleasures. And this is a pretty evident truth. If this morning, if the person you love the most, perhaps a parent, a grandparent, a best friend, were in the hospital dying, it would be very difficult for you to pay attention to anything that the Lord is saying today in your mental prayer, in the gospel, in the homily, etc., because you're distracted by that thorn. Likewise, if right now you're just wondering what you're going to have for breakfast because you're hungry, that desire for pleasure likewise will be a distraction that prevents God's growth to happen the way that He wants to happen. And in this world, we've got so many fears and we've got so many this worldly pleasures that it's hard for God really genuinely to grow within. In this, we need to let the Divine Gardener do His work. As we hand over, throw all our anxieties on the Lord, bring our pleasures to Him, recognizing that our greatest pleasure of all would be to please Him. And when we do that, that's the way the soil gets cleansed, in order to get to the one good soil out of this divine soil sample. Good soil, he says, someone who receives with a good and generous heart and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Good and generous heart. So good basically means pure. Generous means responsive. But then he gives what a good and generous heart does. It bears fruit. And not just some fruit. Not just a little fruit. Jesus uses big biblical numbers. 30, 60, or 100-fold. Bears extraordinary fruit. One of the litmus tests that we can use to see if we've got a good and generous heart is the type of impact the Word of God makes on us each day. Does it change our life at all? Is it just three extra readings, the first reading, the Psalm, and the Gospel every day? Can we remember what they even were at noontime and at six tonight and as we're examining ourselves before we go to bed? Do we take at least something in which God has fed us and apply it over the course of the day so that we're living it? Do we give it a chance to change us 30, 60, 100 ways or more? We don't have to count. We don't have to enumerate. But if we've got a good and generous heart, we're listening in that way. That this is supposed to have a dramatic impact in my life if I allow that tiny little seed, it might seem small and insignificant, to good soil, it can start to produce forests, orchards, that can continue to give fruit elsewhere. Jesus ultimately gives us good soil, and he wants to till it, and we will bear abundant fruit, provided that we keep our roots in him, like branches on a vine. As long as you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. That's our receptivity. And one of the ways that we should always prepare for Mass is to examine the soil of our heart to see if we're hardened. Sometimes we can be hardened if we're holding a grudge. See if we're superficial or whether we're really listening for something that will go deep. What thorns we have as we're coming in, to actually name whatever anxieties or other desires we have other than for the Lord's glory. And then to hang on the Lord's words in a way that it will multiply change our life. As we go through all of these parables over the course of these next several days, it's a good opportunity for us to pay attention to that. But as I said, there's also an application or apostolate. We can always be frustrated when people don't respond to the power of the Word of God as we go to try to bring it to them. I, as a young priest, after having been trained giving scavi tours in Rome, in which by the end of taking people through a pagan necropolis and getting to and praying at St. Peter's Bone, 50% of grown adult men were crying. I thought preaching would be easy. And I would go back and people would say, essentially, I've been sitting in this pew for 60 years. Nobody's changed me yet. Why the heck do you think you're going to do it? No real receptivity at all. And I was so frustrated. For you, sisters, I know that when you deal with certain people who've got Satan slithering around and choking their hearts, resistant to his word of life, you see it too, and it can become discouraging when, despite all our efforts, we hit that hardened soil or that rocky soil or that thorny soil. But Jesus gives us this parable as a consolation. The seed is indefectible. The sower may be doing his or her job perfectly, but there's always that element to the soil. So one of the things, if we're going to preach the gospel well, is for us always to be aware of the soil some of the times, even before we get to the Word of God, we need to take care of the soil if it's hardened or if it's superficial, that we can, in their various ways, to try to help people open up at greater depth, and also to acknowledge and help them deal with whatever anxieties and pleasures they have. If somebody, for example, is mourning the death of a loved one, we've first got to address that before we're ever really going to be able to get to other aspects of the gospel. Today we have two illustrations of those who showed at the level of their receptivity to God as well as their response to God how to live this. Today we begin 2 weeks examining the letter or the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Today we see the beginnings of his vocation. It's consecrated by the Lord from before he was born. How important that passage is for the whole world to remember that God has a relationship with us from before he even said, "Let there be light," but certainly from the first instant of our existence. God has a plan. We're already in relationship with him. And this is the deepest theological reason for human dignity, because we're related to God. We're not just a number. We're not just a random collision of haploid gametes of our parents. We're in relationship with him. And in Jeremiah's case, we see that relationship, God was forming him from the first instance of his life to be a prophet to the nations. But Jeremiah's initial receptivity to his awareness of this call was fear and anxiety. There were thorns there that God wanted to help him get through. "Ah, Lord God," he said, "I know not how to speak. I am too young." This was a serious concern in a culture of elders. If you were just a kid, most people would think, "What do you know?" It was a natural concern. At a human level, he was being set up to strike out. In the same way, if we send a 3-year-old to bat in the major leagues, we're not expecting home runs. But then God told him not to be afraid. He said, "Say not first, I am too young." Don't make any excuses. "First, I'll take care of your audience. To whomever I send you, you shall go. I'll be sending you to each of these. I'll be making sure they come into contact with you. I've already got that planned. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't worry about coming up on your own with human wisdom exactly what the audience needs to hear. I will give it to you." A little bit later, he says, "See, I place my words in your mouth." Didn't have to worry about that either. "Have no fear before them, because I am with you to deliver you." That not only would he get the audience and the words, but that he'd be with him always to deliver him from whatever would intimidate him. And he would have plenty, especially when they're plotting to kill him, that would frighten him. God similarly wants to do that with us. "Don't worry. I'm going to plant my seed so that you can bear the fruit. I'm going to till the soil for you ahead of time and use you to do it, and those to whom I'm going to send you. And know that I'm with you always until the end of time." And he gave Jeremiah the call to plant. But in order to be able to plant well, he needed to take care of the soil. And that's why at the very end he said, "This day I set you to root up and tear down, to build and to plant." Before he would be able to bear that great fruit, he first needed to uproot all the other growth that's there. Likewise, when we go on out, in order to be able to have fruit born from the way the Lord uses us as his messenger, we sometimes need to uproot what's going to choke the growth of the seed too. And unsurprisingly, the Lord often will uproot in us before he's able to build. Just a little word, Lauren and Paula and Maddie. Postulancy is just a small little preparation for the novitiate. One of the most important things in the novitiate is the uprooting. It's going to be hard. At some points, you're going to feel like you're dying, that the real you is getting lost. It's not. First, we've got to uproot those types of things that might have borne some growth in the past, but in order to build, to produce so much more fruit, we need new wineskins. We need a new garment or a new habit, perhaps. Trust. Let that process happen. It's so important. But God does that because he loves us, even though occasionally it's hard. Last application is St. Apollinaris, converted by St. Peter, who did that work of uprooting. But he received with a good and generous heart and bore abundant fruit. He was sent on a very difficult assignment to proclaim the gospel in Ravenna, which is about an hour south of Venice, on the northeastern side of what we would now call Italy. It was there that he was multiply exiled, he was tortured, he suffered. He was eventually killed for our faith. But he found that, and the church has found over the course of time, that even his martyrdom was a sowing of the seed. And eventually Tertullian, 100 years later, would coin the term Sanguis Martyrum Semen Christianorum. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians. That sometimes the most important way that God has tilled the soil of others to bear great fruit is through our own being physically torn down in martyrdom, in suffering and witness. Inspiring words and inspiring example from the saint who drew his life from the Eucharist. Today, as we come forward, we ask the Lord for the grace to have truly good soil and receptivity to all that he's trying to do today. We ask the Lord, who had a relationship with us from the first instance of our life in our mother's womb, to bring to perfection what he has begun. We ask him to place his words in our mouth and in our minds and in our hearts, so that united as branches to the vine with Christ his Son, we might continue to bear the fruit that comes from him working through us. Praise be Jesus Christ.